this next Sunday night. But tonight in chapters 37 and 38, the construction of the tabernacle and all the furniture continues, and a lot of detailed information and technical information tonight. So we'll kind of go all of that in bullet-type form and then draw an application at the end as we look at the construction of the tabernacle continuing there. And let's see, Brother Ray, this thing is not moving forward when I click the button, so if you hit the down arrow and get me started, maybe it'll work after we get through the next one there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll do it without it if I can't get it to advance. Father, we thank you for the building of the tabernacle and all the furniture inside and the lessons that we can learn from this. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word tonight. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy, for the songs that we enjoy. Lord, we want to not just have these things for our enjoyment, but as we were reminded this morning from our brother as he preached, that we have come to worship you. So we want it to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at, first of all, the Ark, as we go through chapters, there we go, the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 37 is a place of mercy. He gives the sizes of that, and there are a lot of verses in chapters 37 and 38, and we'll look at just a few of the verses there, but I'm not going to take the time to read through these two chapters. They give measurements and all kinds of things like that. So the Ark of the Covenant there was about 4 by 2 by 2, I guess roughly the size of this pulpit there. And, of course, not standing up like this, had the mercy seat on it there. And as it was overlaid with gold there, a 4 by 2 piece of pure gold. As I read through this and read all the dimensions and all the gold and silver and brass and other things, the fine linen, and all the things, we're going to kind of get an estimate of how much all that costs when we get to the end there. And on either end, there was an angel, a cherub, there with their wings spread over the length of the mercy seat. And we know that it was there at the mercy seat where God would meet with them. And so we know in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We don't come to a church building like this in order to have God meet with us. Now, he does meet with us. He is here, but we don't have to come here to meet with him. And what a blessing we have that no matter where we are, we have God with us at all times. And so this is the place of mercy. Then he goes on and he talks about the table of showbread. And in the previous chapters of Exodus, as we've gone through each one of these, all of these were mentioned. And we went in detail and talked about some of the applications that we can make from all these pieces of furniture. So I'm not going to repeat all of those things. But the table of showbread and all of the vessels there, the showbread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the Word of God is our spiritual nourishment, and we feed on the Word of God. So as we look at the tabernacle itself and all of the furnishings there, there are lessons for us to make application for Christ and the church. Though the nation of Israel, a different dispensation, they were not of the church, but certainly God's people nonetheless. And so the table and its vessels there, it was about 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 2 feet high. And whenever they would go to have the bread with just about 2 feet high, they would have to bend over, lower themselves there. And so there is humility involved in stooping and going to feast on God's Word. When we come to God's Word, the Bible tells us when we do that, we come humbly. When we go to God in prayer, we go humbly, but also the Bible says we go boldly. So how can you go humbly and go boldly at the same time? We go boldly to the Lord because of who He is. And we go humbly before the Lord because of who we are. And so here's this table of showbread, and it also is made of gold, pure gold. And tells us that there were rings on the corner. And so when they were transporting it from place to place in the wilderness, they had those rings there, and they had the poles or the staves that were made of shittim wood, and they were overlaid with gold. And we saw earlier when the Bible talked last week about people who had skills in making these things, and people were using their hands to do things for the Lord, as many of you did yesterday, using your hands, serving the Lord, and on a work day, just those kinds of things. That's what they were doing. They were making things with which they could worship the Lord. And on the table, there were dishes and spoons and bowls. There was a covering, and it goes on to describe in those verses I put in the title of each one of these, if you want to make a note, in verses 10 through 16. It describes all of those things that they have, and it's all made of gold, and it represents the Word of God, or Christ Himself, because John tells us in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, in verse 14, says, became flesh and dwelt among us. So the written Word, the living Word, equated Jesus Christ, and so the bread of life, there we go to Him. And then he goes on, and he begins to talk more about the lampstand, and this is the light. And the Bible says that Jesus is the light, and we are the light of the world. It goes on in verse 17, it talks about the shaft, the main center pole as it was going up to give forth light. We know that was the purpose of the lampstand. It wasn't for beauty, just for decoration for chandeliers, but it was to give forth light. And coming from either side, there were three branches here, three branches here. So all in all, there were seven lights giving forth light for the Israelites there in the tabernacle. And that represents the church. And the Bible tells us that we, as the church of Christ, we are to be a lighthouse for the Lord. We're to be shining so people will see Christ. In this passage in verse 22, it tells us that it is to be one beaten work. And so here, it wasn't like they took a welding machine and welded on the three on this side and welded on the three and just attached them. But when it says it was one beaten work, it means that the shaft, which represents Christ, and the branches that were part of it, it was all together into one part. And when we read in the New Testament about how Christ says that He and the Father are one, and so whenever we become a part of the church of God, we also are united in Christ because He went to the cross, and with that beaten work of Calvary, He united us to Himself. And as He is the light, so are we the light, to be a reflection of the Lord. But in this particular one, it doesn't say anything about the rings or the staves to carry the light there. And of course, we, as the light of the Lord, as we go about in our wilderness of life, we are to be a shining light for the Lord wherever we go. Then he talks about the altar of incense. And this particular piece of furniture is not very big, a foot and a half wide, foot and a half long, and about 3 feet high. So it wasn't very big at all. But on top of that stood the incense there. And incense is a picture of prayer. And so a very small piece of furniture. You know, in the Bible, we learn a lot about prayer. We don't have to have long, flowing, flowering prayers and in public or in private, 30 minutes or longer. You know, sometimes we don't have time for that. We have to give those little short prayers like Peter did whenever he was sinking in the water, you know. It was a pretty fast and urgent prayer. Lord, save me, you know. And whenever we go to God and pray, it doesn't matter if we have big needs or small needs or how long or short we may pray. God hears and answers prayer. Because in verse 26, as we were looking at this earlier, we see that the altar of incense has horns on it. And horns in the Bible represent power. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, it doesn't matter if we have a short prayer or a long prayer. It doesn't matter if the need we have seems minor or if the need we have seems impossible. God is able to do any of those things, and we can go to Him in prayer. This also is made of gold. Gold in the Bible represents deity. So whenever we go to God in prayer, it is true that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But when we go to God in prayer, we're not talking to God as equals. We're not going to Him as a friend. We're going to Him as our Heavenly Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray, that when we pray, we say, "Our Father, which is in heaven." So when we go to God in prayer, we go to Him recognizing that He is much more superior than we are. We go to Him as a needy people, to a God who made the heavens and earth, the God who made us, and the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We go to Him in prayer. This piece of furniture did have the rings to be carried with the staves, and so as they would go, they were moving all over for 40 years in the wilderness there. They were going and carrying this furniture with them everywhere they went. I do want you to see verse 29. It says here, the last verse of chapter 37, "He made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices," according to the work of the apothecary there. And those three adjectives tell us something about the ministry to the Lord. We've seen that word apothecary two or three times as we've been going through Exodus, and that is where they would have the mixture. They would mix all the spices together to get the right blend and the right fragrance they wanted, or they would mix all of the oils together to get the anointing oil. And remember when we saw that earlier, God said, that particular recipe is only to be used here. It is not to be used anywhere else. And God gave severe warning for those. And so here, this oil is to be consecrated. That's what the word holy means. It was set aside for the worship God. It needed to be clean or pure, and it had a pleasing smell. Aren't there some things that you just enjoy smelling? I mean, things other than food, we enjoy smelling, you know, those kinds of things. But aren't there some things you smell that they really kind of turn your stomach? I don't want to start naming anything, you know, and have anybody get sick on me here tonight. But you know there's some things that really... And think about the reaction you have when you smell something that is just awful. You know, whenever we sin, that is the kind of reaction that God has to sin, because it's an awful fragrance. But whenever we pray, God loves to hear us pray. And the Bible says when we go to God in prayer, it's like a sweet-smelling aroma. It is just pleasing to the Lord. And so no matter what our needs are, or even if we're not going to give needs, we're going just to thank the Lord, which we ought to be doing before we get our list of needs out, especially when we thank the Lord. It is pleasing to Him. Well, let's move on to the altar of burnt offering. This was the first piece of furniture where the people would come and bring their sacrifices. They might bring a ram, they might bring an ox, you know, they would bring the different things to sacrifice there. And so this one was a little bit bigger. It was 7.5 feet wide and 7.5 feet long, so it's going to be from, you know, all the way back to here. It's going to be pretty big, but it's the height of it is 4.5 feet high, so it's not going to be as high. So whenever they would get these animals, it's not going to be up here because they're not going to have to, you know, get those animals way up there. But it's got to be big enough to cover for the animals as they would take the animals and put them upon the altar of burnt offering, and they would slay the animal, and then the blood would be shed there. And this is a picture of Calvary, where Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain for all the world. His blood was shed. Well, just as the altar of incense had horns showing us that there's power in prayer, we also see on the brazen altar, as it's called, the altar of burnt offerings, they had horns on it as well. So there's power in the blood. We sing the song there. There's power in prayer. And again, whenever they would move, this was a big piece of furniture. They had the rings on the corners. They had those staves made of the shittim wood overlaid in gold. And they would take those things and carry it. Remember when it was carried on a cart and it started to shake and someone touched it? Well, they were not carrying it the way God had said, and God struck them dead. So God had specific instructions on how to build these things. He had specific instructions on how to transport them. He had specific instructions on the ingredients for them. They had to be pure and had to be holy and had to be sweet. God told us how he wanted to be worshiped in a way that would be pleasing to him. Then we go to the next piece of furniture. The laver was after the brazen altar. And so this piece of furniture was between the altar and the holy place. And as the priest would leave the brazen altar, once the sacrifice was made, he would go there to this, we get our word lavatory from this, a basin with water there. And it was for cleansing. And the picture we have in the New Testament is we go to the altar of sacrifice for salvation. And that is good for all eternity. But as we walk about in our lives, we sometimes sin and we need cleansing. And so we don't go all the way back to the brazen altar to get saved all over again. But as 1 John 1:9 says, if we, Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what the laver was for here. Notice in chapter 38, in verse 8, it says, he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, and of the looking glasses. And so here it had a mirror there for inspection. And God's word is like a mirror, isn't it? In our scripture we read this morning from the book of James, it compares the looking glass, the mirror, to the perfect law of liberty. When we look into God's word, it will show us what needs to be corrected, just as when we look into a mirror and we see things that need to be corrected. Let me read the rest of the verse in case you weren't looking at verse 8 there. It says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it brass of the looking glass of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Isn't that interesting, men? Here were the women way back then with their mirrors looking at them before they would go to church, making sure everything was ready. Well, to be honest, that word women there, if you notice in our King James, is in italics, which means it was added there. So it's not necessarily those that were assembling were just women, but they're at the door ministering there. And so they had this mirror that was there, not mirrors like we have today, of course, very primitive type mirrors there. And so God's word is a mirror. And whenever we look into God's word will reflect in us what needs to be changed. And James says if a man goes to look in the mirror and he sees something is not right and he just goes his way, he's a foolish man. He's not a doer of the work. And so God's word is a cleansing agent for us there. Well, then he talks about the court. All around the furniture, it's made of fine linen. Verse 9 tells us there are 20 pillars on the north and 20 pillars on the south, and it is to be 150 feet long. And then he goes on to tell us that on the west and east, there were 10 pillars, and it was 75 feet long. And of course, it doesn't use feet in our Bible. It uses, different measurements, a span, and those kinds of things. And here, to give you an idea, I have it up here. Visual comparison. Our gym, where we had that wonderful meal today, is 70 feet wide and 110 feet long. not just the playing court, but including the restrooms from one end outside to the other, is 110 by 70. And so this was longer, 40 feet longer, and just a few feet wider. So think of the size of this tabernacle and these curtains as they would carry it around all through the wilderness as they would go there. And then we see the offering. Chapter 38, it tells us at the end, you know, they were counting the offering. They finished the end. That's what we do here still, isn't it? At the end of the Sunday night service, our men go back, they count the offering. That's what they're doing here in chapter 38. They're counting it all up. And notice what they have. They have gold, 29 talents of it. One talent is equal to about 75 pounds there. And so, and then it goes on to talk about a shekel as well. So like we do pounds and ounces and those kinds of things. And so here we have about 2,200 pounds of gold. And then it tells us that there's some silver as well. There's 100 talents of silver and then some shekels as well, 1,775 shekels. And so that's about 7,500 pounds of silver. Now, think about the weight, not just so much the value, but how many people it's going to take to carry 7,500 pounds, you know, and they didn't have flatbed trucks, you know, they didn't have those kinds of things. And it was about 2 million Jews, we estimate, that came across the Red Sea. And so they're all taking part in moving this. Well, then they had some brass as well. And verse 29, it tells us they had 70 talents of brass here for another 5,300 pounds. So, I mean, they've got a lot of weight that they're carrying here as it goes along the wilderness. So when we look at that and we try to total that up, and as I did using our wonderful internet tool, trying to figure the value of gold and silver and brass, and I got a wide range of answers. But whether you go with 30 million or 40 million, that's another 10 million, you know, you get up to that much. Can you imagine today building something like that size of our gym, which back in 1994, I think cost us about $170,000 to build that gym, $30 or $40 million? You know, that was pretty expensive, wasn't it? How did they get all that? Remember we saw last week or week before? The people kept bringing and bringing and bringing, and finally said, whoa, that's too much. You got to stop. We have more than enough. And I was thinking about heaven. And Mrs. Timmons going today, and the Bible says a street of gold there through the middle of heaven. And I don't know how long and the street is or how thick it is with gold, but up in heaven, gold is just like asphalt, you know, something we walk on down here. Of course, asphalt's pretty expensive, too. We found out when we priced the parking lot there, so we just had a blacktop instead. But $30 or $40 million just to build something the size of our gym, and as we read the dimensions in the scriptures, about 1,500 square miles there of heaven, boy, I don't know if you could put an earthly value on heaven. And that's just the things of heaven. Does it even take into consideration that that's not why we want to go anyway, is it? The Lord Jesus himself is there. And so here they're building the tabernacle. Let me finish up there. Verse 26. That was interesting to me when I saw those words, Abeka. You look at that, and people, I thought this might be the theme verse for Pensacola's book publishing company there, Abeka for every man, it says there. But Abeka was a half a shekel or 0.22 ounces. If you look at Genesis 24, it talks about someone bringing a nose ring, or it uses the word earring, and it can be either an earring or a nose ring, and it says of a half a shekel there of gold. And so that's about the weight of those. Then in verse, I think it's 26, every man that's 20 years old and older there, they were to bring it. And there were, verse 26, 603,550 total to bring that half shekel there of gold. Well, let's look at the conclusion. Summarize these. The Ark of the Covenant was a place of mercy where God would meet with them. The table, the showbread, was there representing the bread of life. And the lampstand, Christ is the light, and we are lights that shine for him. The altar of incense, we go to God in prayer, and there's power in prayer. He answers the small and big prayers that we have. The burnt offering, Calvary, covers it all. The blood that was shed once and for all, and we never have to keep going back for salvation because the blood of Christ does what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, and that's wash away our sins for eternity. And then the laver speaks of the daily cleansing that we have and need as believers. And then the open court there, as all the people would come in, an open invitation to come. And Jesus says, come unto me. And he invites all, whosoever shall come to the Lord shall be saved. Calvary's for everyone. And then the offering. As they would bring the offering, it would be a testimony of their thankfulness to God. And as they moved, you know, they carried it everywhere they went. Then they had to set it up. And they did all of that to serve God. It wasn't very convenient, was it? But it was obedience there. And so often in our society today, if the worship of God and service to God is not convenient, they don't want a part of it. But look at what these people did, and did it the way God told them to, and God honored it, and God was glorified through it. And he's given us a picture that we are the church of the living God, and everywhere we go, we take the tabernacle with us, because our body is the temple of the Lord. And we can worship God as they did anywhere we are, 24/7. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teachings of the tabernacle and how they speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the church that you have established. You have told us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, help us that we would be the light that you would want us to be. Help us as we go to you in prayer. As we go to the table of showbread and feast on your word, Lord, help us to take all of these things we learn, these lessons from the tabernacle, to help us in our daily walk with you. Lord, we have so much more today than they had. We have the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit himself, living within us. And so help us that we might be honoring to you in our worship, even when it's not convenient. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.